Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Hey, I want to give a shout out to Sean, who did a great job last week. The elders who filled in on multiple different levels while Heidi and I were away on our non-hiking national park trip, which was awesome, going to Mount Rainier National Park in Washington and Crater Lake National Park in Oregon. And we just pretty much had perfect weather. It was amazing, just absolutely amazing. And so thanks to everybody who covered different things while we were gone. And thanks to God for His incredible creation. This is going to be James' final Sunday here with us, and we wish him well as he's settling into a church up in Mount Prospect. And we've seen some different people added to our worship team. We've actually gotten a little younger. We're really excited about that. A lot of times you don't see that or hear that online, but you would if you're here in person. If you have any questions about that, text me. I'll try to explain that to you, but I'm not going to spend more time on that. We begin a new series today, one that I've been looking forward to doing for a couple of months. And probably you could say I've looked forward to doing it for a long, long time. It's called The End of the World as We Know It. It's about what the Bible refers to as end times, and there's a lot of stuff that's encapsulated in that. And I've probably never covered this material to this degree on a Sunday morning. And I would suggest to you that I believe it's probably the most important preaching series I've ever done. I'm not putting you on, I'm not pulling your leg, I'm not just trying to get you to come out. I think it's really, really important stuff, especially in the world in which we live. It's also extremely relevant, and I think as we go through, you'll see that. So if you are on the fence regarding Jesus, if you're on the fence, I just hope you'll tune in the whole series. Now, I realize if you're watching this, you're probably not here at church this morning, right? Which means maybe you're kind of incognito out there, and that's totally cool. But I hope that during the course of the series, if that's you, that you will let us know that you're tuning in and let us know how God is talking to you through His Word through this series. Now, some of you might have friends and they're kind of on the fence with Jesus. They're kind of like, some people are like, Jesus is cool. Some people said, Jesus is just all right. But it's like, Jesus, yes, but the church, really, I'm not so sure about it. If that's you, I don't care what camp you're in, but you're on the fence, I hope that you will tune in and that you will invite others that you know are kind of hanging in the balance there to check it out, whether it's in person or whether it's right there at home. Father, I pray that you'd use this series and specifically this message today to speak to people about the reality of eternity and that this life is a temporal one, but there's a life to come that will last forever, and nothing is more important than our decision regarding eternity. By your Spirit, I pray that you'd touch people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your let the darkness fill. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray.
What happens after death? What happens after Earth? The world is going to end someday. What happens? And some of us would say, oh, what does it matter? And others are of a certain age where we start to think, well, I'd like to know what the Bible has to say about this. So I want to give a shout out to Max Lucado. He wrote a book that came out this year, and he kind of convinced me to do a series. He was hesitant to do a book on end time stuff, and I get that. And there are some guys that do it all the time. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But he says that as he gets older, you know, he's turning 70, I think, this year. And he said, some guys my age, you know, they get into gardening or painting. He gets into eschatology. And some of you are like, Esca, what? Eschatology is the study of the end things. It's the study of like the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, all sorts of things like that that point towards the end of the world as we know it. So life is short. And as Mellencamp said, even in its longest days, life is short. Eternity is forever. Think about that. So I just got back from a trip, flew out to Seattle to see Mount Rainier, and then we drove down to Crater Lake National Park, and then we drove up along the coastline of Oregon. Everything was beautiful, couldn't have had better weather. It was awesome. One of the things that before you go on a trip, you got to make sure you got everything packed. Now, some people can pack a week in advance. I can put some stuff in a week in advance, but there's other stuff I need. You know, it's kind of last minute stuff. But you got your checklist. You got to make sure you got all of your clothing, for me, my hiking stick, you know, sunscreen. You got to have your boarding pass. You got to have your ID. This time, they didn't have my Rapid Rewards number or my TSA the TSA thing that gets me through, whatever you call it, I forget, so you don't have to go through the long line. You got to have your car reservation, your hotel reservations, all these different things, and then you're ready to go. And when you're on a trip, one of the things you want to start a conversation, and my wife knows this about me, I talk to the people on the flight out, I talk to the people on the flight back, I talk to people at the airport. You got a Cubs hat on, I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to find out more about you. I stopped by to check out a baseball game. Ended up having a nice conversation with this guy. He's from Indiana, and he's a big Cubs fan. Anyway, we had a really nice chat. The couple that sat next to me on the way out there, they're gonna go on an Alaskan cruise. The folks on the way home, they were coming home. They live out in Aurora. I remember these things. But it's not hard to start a conversation in an airport or on a plane. You ask people, going home, going on vacation, where are you going? Some people are gonna be like, oh, this is just the first leg. We're going to Tokyo. Other people are like, oh, I got on in Chicago, but I'm really from West Virginia. That was the first couple that I met. Where are you headed? Never have I asked somebody on a flight, hey, where are you going? And they just look at me and go, I don't have a clue. I have no idea. I remember one time, it was years ago, I think I was in Houston. I don't remember why, but they, right before the flight, this was before 2001, they announced what flight it was, where we were going, and some guy in the front of the plane kind of had a spaz attack, and he just jumped to his feet. He goes, I'm on the wrong plane. But never have I met somebody that said, I don't know where I'm going. Right? I mean, that's crazy. What would you be doing at an airport if you don't know what you're doing? But how about life? Aren't there people that if you ask them, where are you going, they'd say, I'm going to work today. Coming home tonight? No, long term. What's the direction? And when this life is over, there'd be a lot of people who'd just say, I don't have a clue. I'm just on this journey, but I don't know what the destination is. Many folks live without a destination in mind. Scripture has a lot to say about that. Folks, we are all headed somewhere. We're all headed somewhere for eternity. And no matter who you are or where you come from, you are closer now than you've ever been before. Your final breath, your final heartbeat is closer. you think you're getting younger? You might look good, but none of us are getting older. I don't even think I had a birthday cake. I'm not big on sweets. But if I had a birthday cake this last year, and if we put candles in it, it would have been a fire hazard, okay? And if I blew them out, it would have set off a smoke alarm, okay? Some of you understand exactly what I'm saying. None of us are getting younger. Death is for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're young or you're old, if you're rich or you're poor, if you're male or you're female. It doesn't matter whether you're homeless or one of the most influential people of your generation. Death is coming for everyone. But you know, we get busy with life, with work, with school, with family. There's stuff, there's money stuff, there's all kinds of things. And a lot of people don't think that much about eternity. I got together with kind of like a little think tank group before we set out to do this series. And I said, how often do you think people think about eternity? And even Christ followers will say, well, we think about it some, but a lot of folks don't think about it much at all. I'll tell you what, I think about it all the time. It's part of what I do. I do funerals. I visit people when they're sick, and just in preaching the Word of God, I think about eternity a lot. The Bible mentions heaven almost 500 times. Think about that. It's a major theme. The Bible isn't a self-help book so that you can live a better life here and now. There are some things that will really help you in the here and now, but it is the eternal roadmap. It is the blueprint that you want to follow forever. The idea of Jesus returning. Jesus ascended. Some churches call it the ascension, but after he was crucified, rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And we're going to take a look at a Bible verse in just a minute about that. But the Bible refers to his return in the New Testament 300 times. 300 times. That's like every 30 verses that you read the New Testament, it's like, oh yeah, Jesus is coming back. But do people actually talk about it that much? 50 times in the New Testament, it says, be prepared. Kind of like you're going on the flight. Have your boarding pass. Have all the stuff that you need. Do you have what you need for eternity? If not, it's not hard to figure out. Scripture, it's not mysterious. We need to grab a hold of Jesus and the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness that he purchased for us through his death on the cross, through his burial, identifying and dying to sin and then rising to new life so that we can have it. But this series is not about gloom and doom. It's about hope. And hope, right now, in our culture, I really think it's at a premium. Let's take a look at what it says. I love this passage. Preach out of it often. John chapter 14. Jesus drops a bomb on his disciples, his friends, his buddies. He's like, I'm taking a flyer. I'm getting out of here. They were like, what? You're 33 years old. What are you talking about? Well, their hearts were troubled. So Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, what I've told you, that I am going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. So you dealing with a difficult present tense? The disciples were. Jesus was leaving and he's like, don't fret. I'm leaving for a time, but I'm preparing a place. We need to focus on our bright future. You know, I talk to different people who are really positive, and the vast majority of them are people that follow Jesus, and they have got their eye above. But hope is at a premium today. You'll run into a lot of discouraged people. A lot of them are even followers of Jesus. I had a chance to chat with someone the other day I was texting. They just indicated, it was good to get together because I'm just discouraged. Gallup did a poll in 2023. Almost one quarter of the people said that they were fairly to really desperately lonely. Well, one out of four people, that's close to 2 billion people on planet Earth who are desperate. They're lonely. And that might describe you. I think about the old Police song, Message in a Bottle. just throws his bottle out, and he's just like saying he's lonely, like he's the only person, and then all these bottles come back, and there's just a world full of people. So now a lot of people be, well, young people, the young generation will turn things around. And I'll tell you what, the last 2 years, as I've been serving and working with our student ministry here, I have been blessed and encouraged. Great group of young people. And I think they really have good parents, and good parenting matters. We talked about that just a couple weeks ago. But the reality is, and the National Institute of Mental Health will tell us otherwise when it comes to what's really going on in youth culture today. There's not, there's a lot of areas for concern. So when you're talking about 18 to 24 year olds here in the United States of America, one out of four shows symptoms of anxiety disorder. A quarter of the 18 to 24 year olds. Folks, that's when you got like your whole life's in front of you, but a quarter of young people are really anxious today. One in eight young adults, 13%, has had some serious suicidal thoughts. I could give you the chapter and verse where all of these statistics come from. They're legit. One in seven young adults deals with substance use disorder, including drugs or alcohol. Substance abuse, and the pandemic, that didn't help. It didn't help in a lot of different areas. Overall, half of college-age individuals indicate they regularly experience anxiety, depression, fear, or suicidal thoughts. College students, supposed to be kind of like the time of your life, right? Today's young people, tomorrow's generation of leaders, are struggling to find meaning and purpose in their lives at a scary rate. The suicidal rate's the highest it's been since World War II. That's not a pretty picture, but we have reasons for hope. We really do. So how do we adjust? Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians, Paul puts some things in perspective. And if you don't believe in eternity, you're going to be an anxious person. If you don't think there's some great equalizer that makes life more fair, the only thing that does is a belief in eternity. And what Paul says, our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Some of you are like, they've lasted for years. Eternity is forever. Yet they are small and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. So don't focus on the problems now. Focus on the hope that will never go away. The promises to come. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this is what I alluded to earlier. This is the Acts of the Apostles. So Jesus, well, he had just ascended to heaven right before their eyes. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, well, as they strained seeing him rising into heaven, two white-robed men, I'm thinking those are angels, suddenly stood among them, men of Galilee. They said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, and someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Not coming back as a baby, coming back in the sky. And it doesn't say, you know, there's a good chance, there's a high probability, you know, you might want to put a bet down on this. No, he will. It's something you can go to the bank on. John F. Kennedy had the chance to have a conversation with Billy Graham. He had one in the limousine. I think it was a golf outing. And they almost had a chance later to talk at length. But Graham was under the weather. And unfortunately, he never had a chance to chat with him again. But it was an interesting conversation because John F. Kennedy comes from a Catholic background. And of course, Billy Graham's an evangelical. And one of the things that JFK asked him is he said, does the Catholic Church believe in the physical return of Christ to earth? And Billy said, yeah, absolutely. And actually, it's right there in the Mass, although for him, it might have been in Latin. He didn't get it. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. But I know, growing up Catholic, I didn't hear a whole lot about that. But Billy Graham affirmed to JFK, yes, your church does. And he made the comment, but we don't talk about it very much. And that was something that Billy would have loved to have followed up with JFK. Folks, we need to talk about the fact that Jesus is coming back. I know, it's been a long time. People are like, oh, yeah, sure, he's coming back. I can name a couple of Elton John songs that talk about, yeah, sure, you know, he's coming back. This is back from the 70s. Peter addressed that. I wonder, Peter stood there and watched Jesus go into heaven in Jerusalem. And you know, Peter spent the vast majority of his ministry where? In Jerusalem. He ended up being crucified, as we know, in Rome. But he spent most all of his life in Jerusalem. And I wonder if he looked up into the clouds. I wonder if he walked up on the Mount of Olives and wondered, when is Jesus coming back? But when he finally sat down to write a book, here's what he said. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. When Jesus Christ comes back in the sky. I know, that's really something, right? But that's what Peter says. His first letter, chapter 1, verse 13. That he is coming back and his glory will be revealed. In Peter's second recorded sermon, in Acts chapter 2, he preached. And then in Acts chapter 3, and I love these verses, man. They cut to the heart of people. Peter, when he finally got down to preaching, he did a good job. He says, now repent of your sins. Repent kind of gets a bad rap. All repent means is turn. If you're going this way and you're like, man, this isn't working, go the other way. Repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Oh, that sounds good. Sins wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Who would like to be refreshed by the presence of the Lord? You confess your sins. Let God wipe your sins away. And he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must, Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. I love that. The restoration of some holy things. No. The restoration of all things. The final restoration of all things. He wants to give you refreshment right now. That he wants to bring you just his presence, and he wants to do that now. But one day, he's going to restore all things. All things, not some things. What does that mean? Crime? That's going to be a thing of the past. Corruption? A thing of the past. Imagine. Divorce? That's never going to happen. Abuse? Addiction? These are all going to be things of the past. When he says he's going to restore all things, there might be some buildings he puts back together, but folks, he wants to put people back together. I love what it says in the book of Revelation. It says that there's this tree in the New Jerusalem, and it has these leaves, and they are for the healing of the nations. Think about the world we live in today, the different countries that are at war, all these things going on. And if you know people, on my hiking trip this summer in South Dakota, the first night in beautiful Wall, South Dakota, having dinner, and I knew the young lady wasn't from South Dakota. She's from Ukraine. She just came over for the summer to work, and man, I prayed for her the next several days, and I told her I was going to do that. Her dad's in the army. And she talked about, yeah, we hear bombs exploding all the time. I just can't imagine that being your world. But that's the kind of stuff Jesus wants to reverse that curse. Jesus wants to restore the final restoration of all things. The wounds, the scars are deep. I love what Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says. It refers to Jesus coming back. And it talks about the appearing of Jesus, which is our blessed hope. See, the whole thing of the world coming to an end, okay, if you owe on a mortgage, you won't owe anymore, okay? If you got credit card debt, that will be gone, but that shouldn't be our motivation. We're going to get to see Jesus, and we're going to be transformed when we see Jesus. Seeing Jesus is our blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. In Colossians 3:2, it says this. Think about the things in heaven, not the things on earth. Well, that might kind of sound hard. And Max comments on this. You know, there's this saying that we used to hear. You don't hear it quite as much anymore. Oh, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, C.S. Lewis had something to say about that. He said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire. They changed the Roman Empire. Oh, they might have lost their lives to Rome, but they changed the empire. The great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. Don't think if you focus too much on heaven, oh, you're not going to be any earthly good. It's just the opposite. But some of you are going to be, okay, preacher, but we got big problems. We got China, Russia, and Iran, and none of those guys like us. Just this week, Iran dropped 180 ballistic missiles. And then people are like, but we got shifting weather. We don't understand what's going on with the weather. We got a horrible hurricane this week. Well, I came across something, and this was put out by the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists in January of 2023. So that was a year and a half ago. And they said on the atomic clock, like with all these different things that are happening, they say we're less than 90 seconds. If it's 24 hours, we're in the final 90 seconds. So it's after 11:58 and 30 seconds. Now that might sound like gloom and doom, but it's also getting us closer to the final restoration of all things. 4 in 10 Americans think these have got to be the end times. And maybe it's just kind of the end of our culture. And I always like to point that out. But there are things that are happening in the world, and we're going to get to some of that as well. But Jesus is not shocked by what's going on. He's not. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, he shared what we know as the Olivet Discourse, and he talked about the things to come. He wasn't just like, oh, it's just going to be heaven on earth. No, he said there are going to be some really difficult things. He said there's going to be deception. He said there's going to be signs in the heavens. There's going to be economic turmoil. Seismic activity. Yeah, Jesus talked about earthquakes. He said Christians will be persecuted. There's more persecution of the church today than there has been at any point since Jesus ascended into heaven. Political conflict, famines, pestilence, commotions, ethnic conflicts, false prophets, waning faith, fearful sights, wars and rumors of war, and diseases. Well, it's not a pretty picture. But Jesus said that all these events are the beginning of labor pains. And I get a kick out of it when most men talk about, oh, it's like labor pains and women are rolling their eyes. Jesus is the only man who actually knows what labor pains really are. And I think you can figure that one out. So we normally fly Southwest on this last trip we did. And on the flight out and the flight back, I think we had a good pilot. Why do I say that? Because we got to Seattle safely, and we got back to Midway safely. But on both the flights, the pilot came on, different guy, came on and said, make sure you're seated with your seatbelts on, because we're going to experience some turbulence. And implied was, listen to me, and I'll get you home safely. Folks, that's what Jesus was doing in the Olivet Discourse. There's going to be labor pains. There's going to be some bad stuff that happens. But I'm letting you know in advance, the same way a pilot lets you know there's going to be turbulence. And Jesus says, I'll get you home safely. And not just sweet home Chicago. I'll get you all the way home. So buckle up and I'll get you home. So in this series, what are we going to cover? You've heard a lot of these words. Been around the Bible at all. You know words like tribulation. How about Antichrist? How about Mark of the Beast? How about rapture? The millennium, is it a literal 1,000 years? Well, we're going to talk about it. And folks, I have some opinions on these things, and I'm not going to say it's dogma. People disagree on different things. But I'm also going to present what I think, and what I think makes sense, and why I think it makes sense. Armageddon, the final battle. There's also talks about paradise and heaven. They're not the same place, according to what Scripture has to say. There's the marriage. There's the bride of Christ. That's us marrying Jesus forever. You got a marriage now? It's actually temporal. And it's a symbol of the marriage to come, where we become united with God. God wanted to be close with us all along. And there's the final judgment. So all of this and more. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. And this is towards the end of the Olivet, what we call the Olivet Discourse, where he talks about all these things to come. 24:34 says this, "I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place." So if you see some of the things take place, you're going to see all of them. And that's where a lot of people think we're on borrowed time. Because that sounds like us, because we've seen some of these things. So does it mean our generation won't pass away? Well, I want to share a little history lesson that I picked up from Max. I knew a lot of this, but certainly learned some new stuff here. 1948, all right? Well, who was in the White House? Well, his name was Harry Truman. He became president when Franklin Roosevelt died early in his fourth term. It was a different world. It was a tumultuous world that he was born into, or that he became president into. Under his leadership, World War II came to an end. The United Nations was formed. The U.S. military was desegregated during his time in office. The Marshall Plan was born. He was president during the surrenders of both Germany and Japan. He witnessed the fall of the Iron Curtain over Eastern Europe and the Bamboo Curtain over China and parts of East Asia. A lot of stuff was going down. But all of that pales to something else that he was about. All of those decisions were not really as important as when he got together in a quiet corner of a restaurant in Washington, D.C. It was called the F Street Club. He was there with his special counsel. His name was Clark Clifford. And they had something very important to discuss. At issue was the confirmation of a Jewish state. Though much of his administration, including the Secretary of State, opposed such a step, Truman was resolved. Truman was a follower of Jesus. Many presidents have been, varying degrees. No one's perfect. But he sought the counsel of a prominent pastor. His name was J. Frank Norris out of Fort Worth, Texas. Norris reminded the president of God's promise to Isaac. "Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham your father." Genesis 26:3. That's what Norris shared with Truman. Truman sent Norris a thank you note. Shortly thereafter, he made his decision. Having hammered out the best wording for the statement, Clifford put through a hurried call to Elihu Epstein, an official of the Jewish Agency in Washington, to tell him that recognition would occur later that day. The new Jewish state, this is a quote, "the first Jewish state in nearly 2,000 years, was declared on schedule at midnight in Jerusalem, 6 p.m. in Washington, D.C. 11 minutes later, the White House, Charlie Ross, announced de facto recognition by the United States of America. The president signed a two-paragraph proclamation, which read, "This government has been informed that a Jewish state has been proclaimed, and recognition has been requested by the provisional government thereof. The United States recognizes the provisional government as the de facto authority of the new state of Israel." State of Israel was handwritten because the name of the nation wasn't chosen until the last possible moment. Now, why is all of this important? For a number of reasons. But much of biblical prophecy indicates that there is a nation Israel in the end. And until 1948, there wasn't. So in 1948, Friday, May 14th, 1948, the clock started ticking. Is that the beginning of the final generation? Let that sink in for a moment. Other stuff might make bigger headlines, but this is important. And what other nation has been promised land by God? I can answer that. I know of no other nation. And then been removed from the land and then returned to it. That has not happened with any other nation. And yet this is exactly what Scripture prophesied. 650 years before Christ, this is what the prophet Ezekiel shared as the word of the Lord. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all lands and bring you into your own land. Ezekiel 36:24. From Isaiah, 740 years before Christ, chapter 11, verse 12, he will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. And on May 14th, 1948, we saw the page turn on the prophetic calendar. Now these things are possible. Why? Well, the book of Daniel prophesies a covenant between the Antichrist in Israel. That's in Daniel 9:27. Well, that can only happen if there is a nation of Israel. There's other passages that talk about the rebuilding of the temple. So at some point, and it could be after the rapture of the church, I'll throw that out there now, it could be during the time of the tribulation that the temple is built. But again, it's something that's prophesied. And then there's also this thing called the War of Armageddon. Only makes sense if Israel's occupying the land where that particular valley, which is called Megiddo, exists. So all of this stuff is really, really important. Max Lucado says that when he was in high school, a senior in high school, he was on the football team. He didn't play much, though. He and a few other guys, well, they were good enough to not get cut, but not good enough to play. But they had a job. At the beginning of the fourth quarter, they were to run up and down the sidelines with four fingers over their head, and they'd just say, four quarters, four quarters, four quarters. Meaning, the game is almost over, and don't give up. Do not give up. Folks, how many of us can grow weary in well-doing? But see, that's when you've got to really dig in. And God put on my heart that for this message, I really want to share what the Apostle Paul shares with the church in Galatians in chapter 6, verse 9. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. Folks, there's some of you out there, you're weary right now. You've been doing good for a long time, and it just seems like, why do I keep doing good? Nothing seems to come of it. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. One of the things I know from playing tennis, and I play singles tennis, so you got nobody else to, you know, lean on. At my age and the people that I play that are close to my age, the thing that I'm always aware of is, okay, my hip might be hurting, my foot might be hurting. I try not to let my opponent know that, and they try not to let me know that their right arm is hurting. And it inspires me to just have a little more grit, because they might be ready to give up before I'm ready to give up. I always think of the final boxing match between Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. They'd each won one. Everyone remembers Ali as the greatest. Joe Frazier, in the end, his corner would not allow him to go out for one more round. But we'll never know if Muhammad Ali's corner would have really let him go out. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we are so close to the victory. If Frazier had stepped into the ring, it's possible Ali never would have come out. And we would remember smoking Joe Frazier as the greatest boxer, perhaps, of all time. Don't give up. Victory can be right around the corner. I want to encourage you with that today. So some of you might be, okay, I've seen some of this before, this end time stuff. It leaves me kind of cynical, and there's gloom and doom. We're going to look at a lot of upside here. I understand that. And prophecy, it can be kind of confusing at times. We'll try to simplify some things. Max says it's kind of like the Serengeti in Africa. It's vast, it's expansive, it's intimidating. There's numbers and symbols and charts and lions and tigers and bears. And most students prefer kind of like studying the life of Jesus, talking about love and forgiveness, the writings of Paul, the patriarchs. But then there's other people that they're kind of like, if Bible prophecy is the Serengeti, they're the big game hunters. And they know everything. And they're ready to bag one for the Lord. And they kind of take pleasure in knowing all these answers to questions that you don't even know the questions. somewhere in between is where we need to be. Not ignorant, but not arrogant. And we need to take a look at what's coming down the pike. Somewhere between the two is where we really need to find ourselves. Let's go back about 500 years. The idea was if you sail too far, you're going to fall off the edge of the earth. Well, that seems kind of silly to us today, except a couple of basketball players. That's a whole other story. But the common wisdom of the ancients warned them against the unseen. So at the Strait of Gibraltar, which is where Spain comes down and it almost meets Africa, I was very close to there when I was a sophomore in high school. And then Spain controlled both sides of it at that point. And at the narrowest point, they entered the Pillar of Hercules. And he had a little three-word Latin slogan that he held up. Ne plus ultra, no more beyond. Well, then Christopher Columbus says, no, I'm going to go beyond. And he sets out. And he stumbles across something that's completely new to everybody in Europe. It's what we think of as the Americas today. And so after that, Spain took that Latin phrase, no more beyond, and they took the first word away, and they put that slogan on their coins, more beyond. I want to challenge you to that, that there is more beyond, and that we can understand a lot of it. No one's going to know the exact day and hour that Jesus is going to return. But man, there are a lot of clues here, and there's a lot that we can understand, and there's a lot that can bring us hope. And I hope that this will do that for you. So if you're a believer, be strong and courageous. Don't give up. This is not the hour to give up. And again, I just sense there are some of us, man, it has been a tough, tough go. Some of you, some of you are fence riders. And some of you are really discouraged followers of Jesus. I want to encourage you as well. So I mentioned at the very beginning, and I'll close with this, a little story I picked up from Max. You know, I've never met anybody who said, I don't know where I'm going. But this is kind of kooky, and I think it's almost prophetic. It's called The Flight to Nowhere. It's sold out in 10 minutes. Qantas Airways. Yeah, they called it the fastest selling ticket in the airline's history. It wasn't cheap. Cheapest seat was $575, but if you want to go first class, it would cost you $2,675. So where did it go? What did passengers get for their money? It was a 7-hour flight, circling over Australia, landing in the same place where they took off. Well, I mean, why would they do that? Well, I guess you can chalk it up to COVID-19. People were a little stir crazy. They were weary of being stuck at home. They just wanted to go somewhere. Now, me, myself, I don't really want to go on a flight that's going nowhere. Folks, it's time, if that's you, to get off the flight that's going nowhere. Land the plane and get on board with a pilot that you can trust. His name is Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. Get on board the nonstop to heaven. Father, I pray that you would use this message to point people towards Jesus, towards his mercy, towards his forgiveness, and towards his lordship, to follow him and to fulfill his plan in these extraordinary times in which we live. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
I want to thank you for tuning in, and I hope this message today encouraged you, and I encourage you to invite someone to watch it and to tune in next week and to come on out to church. We would love to see you. Let me know if you're tuning in. If you have my phone number, text me. It's not that hard to find if you know how to do it. I'm not going to put it right here. God bless you. Have a great week.